Happy New Year from all of us at Insight for Living. Great sermons are rare. Think back and try to remember the messages you heard that radically transformed your life. Can you name one? On today's program, Chuck Swindoll invites us to look at Matthew 5. Of all the sermons ever preached, Chuck says this one stands alone at the pinnacle of sermonic perfection. He is referring, of course, to the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular, the verses commonly known as the Beatitudes. In the event you missed yesterday's program, we'll begin with helpful review.
What does it mean to be blessed? How often people will leave us and say, God bless you, or blessings on you, or may the Lord bless you, or may He bless your children. The blessing of the Beatitudes is much deeper than a superficial grin on someone's face. And one would think that the blessing of this opening session or section of the sermon would be a bit like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. It's the blessing of that kind of prosperity. I think perhaps it would be the idea of knowing we're on the right road gives us a sense of relief and confidence. It's that kind of blessed. I challenge you to take these Beatitudes literally into your life, and you will become a radical Christian almost overnight. They address the way we think. They address the way we live. They address the things we say. They address even the feelings we entertain. They are not sentimental platitudes. It's not that kind of blessing. The Beatitudes offer a radical rearrangement of the ordinary value system of life. They cut cross grain against our lifestyle. Are the blessings for now or later? Some would wonder that. There are those who teach that all of these blessings are for the kingdom age. And there are others who say they're all for now and we're to claim them today. Nothing for the future. Let's get a little more balanced in our answer. The first and the eighth Beatitudes are drilled into the present. Look at them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I've circled the word is in my Bible. And down in verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's no future here. It's something that one can claim now. And the other six sandwiched in between those two are all shall be promises. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The gentle, for they shall inherit. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Now, that's perhaps future, but only future. I think not. I could say, I shall preach today with all my heart. It's not simply a promise regarding the future. It is a statement that could be underlined with the word indeed. I shall indeed give it all I've got. So maybe that's what he has in mind when he uses the word shall. All of this causes me to say that the word both would be the best answer. Are they for now or are they for the future? They're for both. And as we work our way through them, you will see the truth of that. The Beatitudes actually provide us with a guideline for authentic Christian character and how we need it today. I want to tell you that the Beatitudes do not skim the surface. They go right to the heart of character and motive, right to the depths of our thought life. That is so like Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not poor in substance, but spirit. This beatitude has nothing to say about the person who is without financial security. Material possessions are out of our Lord's mind. Poor, note, in spirit. It's referring to a humble spirit, an acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptcy. How confident, how calm, how secure before God is one who comes not leaning on his or her own pride and personal arrogance, but only on what God gives, God grants. There is a wonderful account in Luke 18 of two men who are praying. One is a Pharisee and one is a tax gatherer. And the Pharisee has the audacity to pray, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like others. I am not like this tax gatherer. I fast, I give." And he displays all of the things he does in arrogance. The poor sinner prays, bent over, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." And our Lord says at the end of that story, "How blessed is the one like the sinner who comes with nothing to offer but himself to God." And the blessing for the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will truly enter into kingdom living. There will be no struggle with the authority of the king over their lives. There will be satisfaction with whatever he gives. Blessed are those who come to God acknowledging their spiritual bankruptcy. That is the way you come to God, isn't it? You know he isn't impressed with you, don't you? You know that that's still true even though you're a massive success in this world's eyes, don't you? If you do not, you're not poor in spirit. If you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven kind of life, begin with a spirit that is humble. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is the strongest term that Matthew could have used in all of the list of words he would have chosen, translated mourn. It is a word for a passionate lament. I'm not just picking at words now. I have a point in mind. It is a rarity in our day to find anyone who has passionate lamenting over their sins. It is a sorrow of a broken heart, the ache of soul, the anguish of mind. I think in context, it refers to a passionate spirit of contrition. Like Paul had when he said at the end of Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this struggling flesh? Wretched. I am so weary of stating the truth and living wrong. I'm such a struggler in this pursuit of righteousness, but accomplishment of spiritual degradation. Wretched to the core." It is very popular in our day to make too much of grace and thereby make too little of sin. Bonhoeffer gave us the terms cheap grace. Admission is not the same as confession, and confession is not the same as contrition. Some who sin, rather than mourning and lamenting, moan over the saints' lack of forgiving them. The saints are simply waiting to see evidence of repentance. And by the way, I never find a time in all the Bible where the sinner exhorts the saint to forgive him. The true contrite broken spirit is on his or her face before God, offering nothing but a sacrifice. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Remember when Peter failed his Lord the night of the arrest? When confronted with eye contact with Jesus, Luke 22, verse 62, he went outside and he wept bitterly. He didn't have the audacity to point a finger at the 10 living disciples saying, "You need to forgive me. I am only a man." He wept alone. We are told those who mourn thus shall be comforted. Why do we think that if we mourn like that, we will wallow so long in our sins it will affect our self-image? God brings comfort to the lamenting. They shall indeed be comforted. We're not told the source, but the psalmist does promise that God binds up the brokenhearted. In his time and in his way, he will heal the brokenhearted. Have you sinned with a spirit of frivolity? Have you made cheap the doctrine of grace? The place for you to begin is with mourning. God promises that he will not overlook your contrition. That word contrite, by the way, in Hebrew has as its root the thought of being crushed, broken. And God takes notice of a heart like that. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Can you imagine that being said to you today by your sales manager? Just be gentle with the client. Can you imagine any company whose boss will say, "Now I want all of my associates to remember the word today is gentleness. Let's be easy on people. Let's take it easy." You see, we have the concept that gentleness means something like a wimp, lacking backbone. Wrong. In Jesus' day, this word translated gentle, also rendered meek in other renderings, was never a word that meant a lack of strength. It was used for describing the horse that was wild but was now tame. A stallion that has been tamed is not lacking in strength. It's now strength under control. He has been made gentle in his strength. It was said of Moses that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Insecure? No. Effeminate? Never. Unsure of himself? Not once. But meek? Yes. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his excellent work on the Sermon on the Mount, says, "The man who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do." Did you know the only time Jesus describes his temperament is in that passage in Matthew 11 where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am," there's that word, "meek and humble in heart, and you find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You're never more Christ-like than when you have strength under control. Instead of losing, by the way, you gain. You see the promise? "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the land." Allow me to render it that way. Lest you think of it as possessing the entire globe called earth, think of it as the land. And it harks back to the days of the Israelites, when they on the edge of Canaan were told by the Lord, "Just go into the land, you will inherit it. It'll be yours." I will fight your battles, and you will trust me, and you will win, and it will become your inheritance. An inheritance is not something someone earns. It is not something someone conquers or cleverly manipulates to acquire. It just falls in his lap because he's in the right family or related to the right person. Some of you have been fighting battles with enemies in the land, and you have determined you will fight to the last day. Our Lord says, blessed are the gentle. I'll take care of your enemies. I'll fight for you. Again, it's not popular. One of our associates said to me this morning, he just saw a cartoon of the birth of a little baby. And the doctor had the baby by the feet, holding him upside down and slapped him on the fanny, and the baby screamed, I want a lawyer. That is the famous word of our day. You wait till I talk to my lawyer. Had a man tell me after the first morning service on Sunday that he works for an insurance company, and after a simple little fender bender, the one who claimed his rights for it got $100,000 in settlement because he fought it to the end. I've got my rights. Don't you dare cross into my territory. Jesus says, blessed are the gentle. You will inherit the land. You just trust him. You listen to your God more than you listen to your attorney. You listen to God's book more than you listen to your counselor. I dare you. It will revolutionize your life. You will become a radical Christian. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This is a picture of spiritual passion, an insatiable hunger to know more of God and more of God's word. Listen to how I put that. A hunger to know God as well as to know his word. I meet many people who are hungry to get new nuances about the Bible, but I don't sense in many of them a hunger to know God. Paul said in Philippians 3, that I may know him. The Amplified says, that is, that I may become increasingly more intimately acquainted with him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, that I may know God. A desire to conform one's life to the will of God. A longing to drink deeply at the fountain of truth. A desire to dig into the meat of the book. To spend time in God's presence. And it says he will be satisfied. A.T. Robertson suggests that that word was commonly used for feeding and fattening cattle, since it has as its root the idea of fodder or grass. Like hefty, well-fed livestock, you will become spiritually satisfied. Isn't it wonderful that our God never meets us in prayer and says, well, you sure are coming a lot lately. You really are asking a lot of me. Never does he do that. Seem like you've been spending a lot of time searching my mind for more things. Never. I mean, the pantry's running low, son. Wait till next week. Never says that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll become hefty, well-fed children of God. The first four seem to have to do with our relationship with our Lord. Poor in spirit. Those who mourn over their condition before God. Those who are gentle in his presence, trusting him to handle the enemies in the land, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he'll satisfy them. The last four seem to turn the corner and become manward. They relate more to our relationship horizontally. See if you don't think that's true. Blessed are those who are merciful. He says in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy is concern for people who are in a miserable condition. One of my mentors used to say, it's God's ministry to the miserable. If you have ever been in a miserable state of affairs, the person who brought assistance to you brought mercy. I always think of the Good Samaritan when I think of mercy. The other religious officials walked by, I'm sure practicing their sermons and maybe reviewing their verses and going over their to-do list for the day, but the Samaritan stopped. He cleansed the wound of the broken. He took time. He even put him into a little inn for the night and said, I'll pick up the tab when I come back later on. It's not simply a feeling of sympathy and sadness over somebody in trouble. It's getting inside their skin. It's feeling what they feel. It is identifying with their misery. Turn to James 2 and verse 15, will you, for a moment? James 2:15. Here is an example of the kind of searching questions James asks in his book. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, don't miss the word daily. A brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? You were kind enough to look at James. Go a bit further to the letter of 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's mercy. Shakespeare, writing through the character Portia in Merchant of Venice, uses these lines, the quality of mercy is not strained, it droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven. It isn't reluctant. No one has to push your wrist up between your shoulder blades and say, show mercy, show mercy. No, mercy is voluntary. It flows like the gentle rain.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There's much more about Matthew's gospel we need to discover. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll based on the Sermon on the Mount. Visit us online today at insightworld.org. Well, as you listen to this message today, we hope you're at home, relaxing with family and friends. And while you have some leisure time this holiday weekend, please stop by our website and browse the many resources prepared on your behalf. You can sign up for the free daily devotional from Chuck, subscribe to the daily podcast, download our convenient mobile app, or take advantage of the many books, articles, CDs, and DVDs by Chuck Swindoll. You'll find it all at insight.org. And this is my first occasion to tell you about a set of 6 CDs containing 6 listener favorites from last year. We're calling this package of messages from Chuck, Walk Humbly with Your God. And when you give a donation today, you're invited to request the entire set. In fact, the set includes the sermon you heard today in its entirety. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or give a gift online at insight.org. Let me also add my sincere thanks to those who gave generously to reach our goal at midnight last night. Your support will help us make disciples here and around the world in 2016. And if you'd like to simplify the process of giving donations in the new year, we invite you to become one of our monthly companions. As the name implies, a monthly companion comes alongside Insight for Living with a donation every month. The process for signing up is quick and simple. Just give us a call at 1-800-772-8888 if you're listening in the United States, or simply go online to insight.org www.lifeway.org/monthly-companion.
Imagine what it would be like to share communion at the Garden Tomb near Jerusalem. Or picture yourself floating in a boat on the calm, scenic Sea of Galilee.
Isn't it time you saw the Holy Land? Join Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Ministries Israel Tour, March 6th through 17th, 2016, with an optional pre-tour Rome extension March 3rd through 7th.
Whether it's your first time or your fifth or sixth time, you will love traveling with newfound friends and family who share a similar love and respect for the land of Israel.
You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living Ministries.
You'll learn a lot, yes, but this isn't an academic trip. We squeeze every possible opportunity to ensure your encounters in the Holy Land include quiet moments just between you and the Savior.
Call 888-447-0444. That's 888-447-0444. Or visit us online at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Hear more teaching from Chuck Swindoll on the qualities of simple faith Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Qualities of Simple Faith, was copyrighted in 1988 and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.